Father's Days are challenging days sometimes to say something significant. It's a very special day, a day in which we honor families and honor fathers. But it can sometimes be such a sentimental type day that we lose the fact that it's a very significant occasion. And today I want to be very simple and at the same time, significant, if that's possible. I want to make this a special occasion in which we honor those of you who are dads and help you understand the important role that you play. But that it not just be a day in which you are made the king of the house and allowed to have some downtime perhaps and be honored by your children, but a day in which you as dads might come away and think about how you can be more effective in what you do as a dad. And a day in which we who are children might think about how we can better honor our fathers. So that's my desire in what I want to share with you today. And to do that, I just want to remind you of a proverb. It's a proverb that's in your bulletins. It's a very simple proverb. In fact, if you have your bulletins, just look on the very front cover of your bulletin. It could hardly be a simpler scripture, but I'd like you just to say this with me because really, quite honestly, the most significant thing I have to share with you is in the first 3 minutes of this sermon, and then the last 20 minutes or so is to help us figure out what in the world we're supposed to do with the significance that we've just learned. You can also see it up here on the screen if you want. But just read this together with me. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, Proverbs were written to be learned. They're intended to be stored in our minds so that we reflect upon them and that we go over them again and again. And so my challenge at the beginning of this message is to try to help you to learn this proverb. So what I'd like to do is have you all on this side, you're the train a child, and then you're in the way he should go, and then you're, and when he is old, and I will be, he will not depart from it. So train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Okay, so let's see if we can do this a few times just to get it in mind. So we'll start here. He will not turn from it. Pretty good. Let's try it again. He will not turn from it. Very good. Very good. I hope that this proverb will echo in your thinking throughout the day, perhaps throughout the week, maybe in weeks and years to come. Because the most important thing I can share with you is really the truth of this. The challenge comes, however, in how do we do this? It's one thing to be told that we're to train a child in the way he should go, and then when he's old, he will not turn from it. But how can we as dads, moms too, you're allowed to be part of this process, train children so that they grow up to follow God? Now, the big challenge I've discovered as a pastor over 25 plus years of pastoring is that not all of us have great role models. Fortunately, most of us do, but some of you were raised in homes by parents who really didn't know God, who didn't follow God. In fact, perhaps you were raised in dysfunctional homes where you found yourself thinking, you know, the thing I learned from my parents is I don't want to do what my parents did. And as sad as that is, I find more and more people that I talk to have that mentality. And it's great if you can learn something from your parents, but it's awfully hard if the thing that you learn from your parents is you don't want to live your life the way your parents did. Because then the question is, how do I live my life? And if you want to practice this and you don't have a good model to follow, how do you train your child so that when he or she grows up, they will follow your path? Well, I want to suggest to you three things that I have learned from my father's life. This isn't really a biographical story, as I've told some others about my dad, but it's things that I have reflected on from the life of my dad that are ways in which I have found this proverb borne out in my life. And I hope that some of this will stick with you. So just as I think about three lessons that I learned from my father, the first and the most important one is I benefit, first of all, as most of you know, those of you who know about my dad, know that he is a preacher. And one of the great things, one of the benefits of having a preacher for a father is you tend to know what is most important to your dad. Now, hopefully, those of you who are dads who are not preachers still find opportunities and ways to impress upon your children the things that are important. But those of us who are called to speak week in and week out oftentimes do so in front of our children, and when we do, they hear what matters to us. And that was true with my dad. Growing up, I would hear sermons that he would preach about the family, about being a father, and I realized what mattered to him. And beyond that, and more important than that, wasn't just what he said on a Sunday morning, but what I saw him live out in his life day by day. But because I heard him say it on Sunday morning, when he lived it out, I realized this wasn't just haphazard. This was very intentional. So the first of the three lessons that I learned from my dad was, if you want your children to follow God, you have to follow him yourself. Now, I realize that may sound simple, and it is a pretty simple concept, but it's an incredibly important concept. It's very easy for us as parents to think of, and Steve actually alluded to this, to think of the job of raising our children to be somebody else's job. We may leave it to our wives to raise our children. We can leave it to the schools to raise our children. We can leave it to the youth pastor to raise the youth, or Sunday school teachers. And granted, those are all great resources that are at our disposal so that there are people who are assisting us in the task. But the fact is, if you're a dad or a mom, the task of raising your child is your job. In fact, you may find, unfortunately, in our culture today, that some of those people that we rely upon to be positive influences on our children may not be as positive. So it's important for you to know what your teacher at school is teaching. It's important for you to be involved enough in the youth ministry that you know what's happening there, what's being taught to the children, what's going on in Sunday school. If you want your children to follow God, you have to follow him yourself. See, our kids learn from us as parents. And they learn not only what we say, but they learn what we do. And for those who are parents who have the sense, well, I'm going to make sure my children go to Sunday school, and you drop your kids off and then you come back for church, your kids really learn that Sunday school is not important to you if you're just dropping your kids off. If you want them to understand the importance of biblical instruction, they need to see that you are learning yourself. So if I want my sons to follow God, then I need to realize that the example that I set is likely to be the example they're going to follow. It's not just enough to preach about it or to talk about it. We have to live it out. And I've seen that in my dad's life. Sometimes it was intentional. Quite often it was unintentional. But it was the day in and day out examples of a man who loves God that have made a lasting impact on me. Back when Carl was just a baby, we made a trip as a family down to Dallas, where my sister still lives. And I don't get back to Dallas very often, and so when I was back there, I made a point to look up one of my best friends growing up, Randy. And as I went over to his house, and we took the whole family, we were reminiscing about our upbringing. And Randy lived on the same street that I lived on, and a few houses down. And because my house was on the way to school, Randy would come by in the morning, and he'd stop at my house and get me, and then we'd walk on to school. But as we talked, one of the things that Randy pointed out to me is he said, I remember going to your house on the way to school and your dad praying with us before we left the house. He said, you know, it just seemed like a normal part of the day, but if he was around, and he wasn't always around before school, but if he was, he would oftentimes, as we were gathered at the door, just stop and have a word of prayer for myself and for Randy and pray for our day and for God's protection on us. I don't think my dad stayed up the night before thinking, now, how can I impress upon Tori the importance of prayer? I think all he did was he believed in the importance of prayer and he wanted to pray for me. So he made the intentional point of praying when he was around before we went to school. It not only made an impact on my life, but obviously made an impact on my friend Randy's life. And to this day, prayer is an important part of the things we do as a family. Normally, when my parents come to visit, before they leave some point, we sit down as a family and we talk about the things that have been happening and we expect to have happen in the coming weeks and months. And we write down notes about those things and we pray about them as a family. And then I happen to know that my parents spend some time every day praying about those things for us. Again, my dad doesn't sit there thinking, you know, Tori really needs to learn some things about prayer, so I'm going to make sure that he sees this modeled in me. That's not how it works. He lived it out, he believed it, and his belief has impacted my belief and caused me to be a person who has seen the importance and the value of prayer and of godliness in life. So my point is, if you want to train your children in the way they should go, they have to be able to see you going there yourself. Whether it's prayer, whether it's Sunday school, whatever it is, if you envision how you see your children's lives 10 years from now, 20 years from now, if your life is not demonstrating that character, you shouldn't really expect that much in your children's lives. But positively, the more excited we are and fervent we are in our relationship with God, the more likely that fervency is going to rub off on our children. So that's the first lesson that I learned, and it's foundational to this. You can't train a child to go in a direction that you're not going, because they're not just going to do what you say, they're going to do what you do. So if you are following God, the chances are far greater that they'll follow him. Now, as I have tried to think about how my dad taught me, not just in action, but in word, made me think about a second thing that I've shared with some of you before, but it's a truth that stood out in my mind, partly because of the way my dad said it, but also because of the way he practiced it. When I think about my dad's instruction to me, I think about it in these terms. He said to me, you have to give a kid 10 attaboys for every you jerk. Now, some of you have heard me share that before, but it's an important concept. We, as parents, are so good at the you jerk reactions. The kids do something that irritates us and we respond. But it's important to be thinking in our relationship with our kids, are they getting more attaboys or you jerks from us? Are our kids inspired to be the people they're supposed to be, or are they nagged to be the people they're supposed to be? Because nagging tends to turn us off. It may get some response sometimes, but it's far more effective to ennoble your children than to drag them down with nagging and criticism. And I know as a dad, I probably have countless examples, and unfortunately my children probably could give you more examples of the you jerk responses that I've given to them over the years. And yet, I think when they realize that I'm truly proud of them for choices that they make to follow God. I think those things repeated in various ways over the years reinforce being the right kind of person. I remember years ago when Carrie was probably about 5 years old, I tried to teach him how to ride a bicycle. And that was back when we lived in Wisconsin. And we lived on a fairly flat area, but there were a few hills. And the thing I learned almost immediately in trying to teach Carrie how to ride a bike was that he was resistant to riding on hills. Now, that's not true. He wouldn't ride on hills. He was resistant to just riding. He was totally opposed to riding on hills. And unfortunately, our garage in River Falls was at the top of a slight incline. So whichever direction you went from the garage, you were going down a hill one way or another. And so I wanted to teach Kiri how to ride a bike. And he refused to ride on a hill. So I got him out there, and it became obvious that he wasn't going to ride on the hill. And so I gave him a "you jerk" response. I didn't think about it at the time. I thought at the time I was trying to help him to understand the trustworthiness of his dad, and that he could rely upon me to make sure that he didn't fall over. And so I gave him the speech, you know, you get on the bike. He had training wheels. We'd taken the training wheels off. And I said, just trust me. You've got to trust me, son. And he said, but I don't want to ride on the hill. And I said, that's okay. You can do this. And the more I told him, the more I realized he was afraid. And rather than back down and say, okay, let's just go someplace where it was smooth, his fear escalated and he got off the bike in tears, ran into the house, and he didn't ride his bike for weeks. I'm happy to tell you now that he's almost 20 years old. He can ride a bike. But I realized that at that moment, this intention of mine to impress upon him that he could trust me was the wrong approach. I was, in essence, scolding him for not trusting in my ability to take care of him, when the best thing I could have done would be to take the bike to a place where he felt secure and allow him to see my trustworthiness as he rode where he was comfortable. But instead, I made him feel bad for a normal childhood fear. And it set back his training for a while. My point is, an attaboy would have gotten me a lot further than a "you jerk." And yet, it is so easy for us to respond to the things that our children do by being irritated and showing our irritation to them. And we're going to do that. We're human beings, so there are going to be those times. But the thing that I find myself thinking about as I reflect upon how my dad raised me is, do I think about the attaboys or the "you jerks"? For my boys, and I have to find this one out, I didn't quiz them on this, do they find themselves feeling more inspired by my fatherly advice or more frustrated by it? If they're consistently frustrated, then I'm leading them the wrong direction. But if they're ennobled, if they're encouraged, if they're challenged, I found from my dad that type of instruction has created within me a desire to be more and more the person that my dad wants me to be, because I believe it's more and more the person God wants me to be. I can tell you from my experience and from my sister's experience that both of us have been raised with a fairly positive self-image because we've had a dad who has expected great things from us. So, if you want to train your children in the way they should go, not only do you need to be going there in the way you model it, but as you instruct them, positively encourage them. Give them lots of attaboys and try to watch out for the you jerk responses. Make your kids, by your love and by your example and by what you say, want to do what is best for them. Now, there are all kinds of other things I could share, but in the interest of time, let me just give you one third thing that I saw my dad do, that I've tried to do as a dad to help train my children to be the young men that I want them to be. I remember my dad, both in a sermon and in conversation, telling me, in essence, that the best thing he could do to show his love for me and for my sister was to love their mom. And that was the third thing that has impressed me as I think about some of the things that my dad did. I think I even had a conversation with Carrie and Carl some years back. And I basically tried to tell them that how much I love and value them as young men, and how awesome I think they are as children. But I also told them that the best way that I could love them was to always put the needs of Sue before them. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times where everything gets dropped because there's something that Carrie needs or Carl needs. But I tried to explain to them that the most important thing that I could do for them was to have a healthy family environment. And if I allowed my relationship with Sue to be anything less than that, it meant that there would be repercussions in their lives. And so that has been something I learned from my dad. I've never doubted for a second my dad's love for me and his support for me. But I know that if push came to shove, if he had to make a choice between my mom or me, He's committed himself to my mom, and in his commitment to my mom, there's a commitment to me. And I think that as parents, we need to have that sort of team relationship with our spouses, that they need to understand that our children need to understand that this relationship is first and foremost, and the foundation of this family is in a healthy husband and wife relationship. And in a culture where marriages are struggling and crumbling, the temptation is to sacrifice everything for our children and put our marriages on hold. But I've come to realize that the best way for me to sacrifice for my children is never to put my marriage on hold, to make sure that my relationship with Sue is what it can be and should be, so that Carrie and Carl always have an environment where they are loved, where there is support, where there is a safety at home. And those are just things that I've picked up as I was being raised by my dad. He trained me in the things that he did, in the things that he said. So I say to you, just three of many different lessons I could share with you. The three things, I hope one of these may stick with you, is if you want to see your children follow God, they need to see you following God. And if you want to make an impression in what you say to your children, say it positively. Give them encouragement, not scolding. 10 attaboys for every you jerk. And if you want your children to really know that you love them, love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Let your children know that this is a home that is safe and secure, a home where they're going to be loved because they see it modeled in the parental relationship. But in this proverb, if you remember it, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. There's a question. At least if you're a realist, a question that comes to my mind, and that is that really true? I mean, it's a proverb. It's in the Bible, so we assume it to be true. But is this something we can rely upon, that if I raise Carl and Carrie with this kind of training, this kind of instruction, that they are sure to turn out as godly men? Well, we need to understand that Proverbs are Proverbs. They're wise ways of living and wise sayings, ways that if you live this way, this is the way life usually works out. But they are Proverbs. They're not promises. Someone has said they are premises. That's what wisdom is, not promises. So that as a premise, this is the way things usually work. But as a promise, if it doesn't work out this way, it's not a violation of some universal standard. Let me give you a couple examples. And this is important because this is where this message applies to those of us who are children. The other is focused on those who are parents. But as children, there's a condition in this proverb that's very important for each of us and each of you. You see, it's easy for us as people who see this proverb as a promise to either feel guilty about our parenting or to live in judgment upon other parents. Let me give you an example in the Bible. Some of you may remember the story of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, I must say, I've heard a few Bible lessons, maybe even a few sermons, about how Eli, as a priest, was a lousy father. And he may have been. I'm certainly not contending that I really know a whole lot about Eli's fathering abilities. But I think the assumption is, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, you discover that Eli had two children, two sons. And we're told that they didn't follow God. And as a result, God literally destroyed them. So the assumption is, somehow Eli spent so much time in his priestly duties that he neglected his fatherly duties. And that very well could be the case, but the point is, as I read through 1 Samuel again this week, it doesn't tell us that. It doesn't make any statements about the kind of father that Eli was. There's a statement about his sons. And it's very possible. I've seen fathers that are so focused on their careers. I've seen pastors so focused on being pastors that they neglected being fathers, and their children suffered, and that could have happened with Eli. All we know is that we tend to look at Eli's effectiveness as a father and we think he failed because he had children who failed. This proverb is a proverb that says if we have parents who give us a good example and great instruction, then as we grow up, we're going to want to follow that example and follow that instruction. And it makes sense. If you see your parents living happily and healthily, it only makes sense that you would want to live that way yourself. But the fact of the Proverbs is that children have choices. And the Proverbs talks about wise sons and foolish sons. A wise son follows his parents' instruction. A foolish son either doesn't follow or only learns the hard way. So the point is, it is possible to be a godly example and to instruct your children wisely and for them to be foolish. And in their foolishness, perhaps before they ever have a chance to change their life or change their minds, perhaps they suffer the consequences of their sin. Maybe it's they do drugs and they do an overdose and they die. Does that make this proverb untrue? I don't think so. It is a way of wisdom as a parent as to how to live. But it's a way that's contingent to some degree upon our children. So as children, the practical working of this proverb is we need to learn from the wisdom of our parents. When our parents have taught us and modeled for us a wise way of living, then wise children will follow that example. So, for each of us, whether you're a parent here, or whether you're a child, or whether you're a parent who's also a child, the best way we can show to our parents the honor that they deserve is to follow their godly instruction. At this stage of my life as a parent, I find myself thinking about the words of the Apostle John in John, the third epistle of John, chapter 3. He said, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And I think that's true for every parent alive, to hear that your kids are living a healthy life, following God, being the people that we've raised them to be. There's no greater joy than that. And for all the things that we may do for our dads on this Father's Day, the greatest thing we can do is to be the kind of people that we've been raised to be. So, that's the wisdom. I want this not just to be a special day where we give dad some honor, but a day of significance where we allow the significance of this occasion to impact our lives. I hope this proverb will be ruminating in your thinking, and you'll be thinking about training up a child in the way he or she should go, so that when they're older, they're going to want to follow you, follow God. And if you do that, I just would remind you of, you may have your own bits of wisdom. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're at family gatherings today, to take a moment or two and ask, what are some of the ways in which your dad was a positive example in your life? I mean, every dad has his negative example. Let's not go there today, but what are the positive ways in which your dad has influenced your life? That's a great topic of conversation. Because if we walk the way we should walk, our children are likely to follow in our footsteps. And if we teach them with positive encouragement and reinforcement, and if we create a loving environment in which our marriages are solid, our children are going to be in a great position to want to follow us. And for those of us who are kids, send your dad, it's too late now if you haven't already done it, the Father's Day card, or you know, do something nice for him. But the best way you can honor your dad is to be the person that you know he has wanted you to be at his very best. I found myself thinking about my dad, and I realized that if I were to summarize what I'm trying to say, that for me to be a good dad, I need to model for my kids the very things that were modeled for me. And I need to practice what my father preached. And I think that if we can do that, our families and our church will be all the stronger for it. Let's bow together. Lord God, there's nothing particularly complex in what I've shared today. And yet, we so desperately need healthy families in this culture that we live in. Families that will stand out as examples. People who don't live to impress other people, but just live authentically before you. Father, I pray that for each of us as men, those of us who are fathers, help us to be mindful of the example that we set. Help us to be intentional about being positive and challenging our children. Lord, help us to build solid home environments. And Father, I pray that our children will have the wisdom to follow a good example that's set. So I pray these things, Lord, for the sake of our families, But more than that, for the sake of your kingdom. Because people will be drawn to you or turn from you by what they see in us. Thanks for this great day. In Jesus' name, amen.